Paul challenges those whom he's writing to here in chapter 3, verse 12, to press on. He says, I press on to make it my own. He's talking about pressing on in the things of God. Why does Paul say there's a need to press on? Because being a Christian is not easy. Imitating the Christian life is easy, but being a Christian is not easy. Being a Christian requires thought. It requires deliberate intention. And then it requires actual action. And he says there that we are to press on. Using himself as an example, he says in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have before us. And so what Paul is saying, and he says, when I press on, I want you to press on. I'm asking you this morning, have you any sense of pressing on in your Christian life? Are you pressing on as a Christian? Are you marking time as a Christian? Do you know that you can't mark time as a Christian? You're either pressing on or you're going backwards. You're either straining towards the goal in Christ Jesus, or you've accepted a routine of religion, a pattern of behavior that means that you're just accepting things as they are. And I'm not talking about your engagement in the life of the church. I'm not talking about what you're listening to on podcasts or what you're reading in books. I'm talking about your personal walk with Jesus Christ. Are you pressing on? We need to be pressing on. We need to be tilting into the wind. We can't stand still. That's very clear because in chapter 2, verse 14, and we've seen this in the previous Lord's Day, Paul says that we're living not in a vacuum, but we're living in a crooked and twisted generation. Now, there's a difference between pressing on in a crooked and a twisted generation and just being angry with a twisted and crooked generation. There are many reasons why in these days we would be angry about what's going on in our culture and society. But don't confuse anger with what is going on in our society with pressing on in your relationship with Jesus Christ in the midst of this world which is crooked and twisted. There's another reason why we're to press on. We didn't read it in chapter 3, but in the opening verses of chapter 3, Paul makes the case very clearly that there are those who would come into the church who would seek to lead the church in unbiblical ways. He talks about them and he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's talking there specifically about those of the circumcision party. But those who would have us to live and conform to a particular type of religion are still prevalent today. And every congregation, every church is prone to have those people in it. People who are not pressing on in their relationship with Jesus Christ. People who are not working out their salvation themselves. But people who want to tell other people how they should live. What they believe they should think is important. And the issues that they think should be addressed. And here they have it. And Paul is warning the Philippian church and he says, don't get yourselves consumed with those who would detract from the things that are of utmost importance and lead you into a works-type religion. In fact, he says, look out for them. And he calls them dogs. And many of those people were decent people, people who appeared to have a proper understanding of the things of God. And yet he's clearly saying anybody who prevents you from walking in true biblical Christianity, not a bastardization of biblical Christianity, not a change of biblical Christianity, not biblical Christianity plus, 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 But any who would walk you away from true biblical Christianity says, you've got to look out for them and you've got to watch for them. Have your antennae raised. And so it's necessary to have this desire to press on. Is there anything in Paul says that would help us as we seek to press on? Well, I think what he says in verse 20 is very helpful. He speaks of our citizenship in heaven and our waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to return. And he speaks of the transformation that will happen to our bodies when he returns. And I want to look at the concept of citizenship briefly, and then look at citizenship in heaven. Because I think sometimes in our lives, the reason why we get bogged down, the reason why our wheels begin to spin in our spiritual lives, the reasons why we allow secondary and tertiary issues to come in and cloud our thoughts and our words and our emotions and consume our lives, the reason why that happens is because we take our eyes off who we really are. We become confused. We become disoriented. And that disorientation and confusion leads to a season of potential dysfunctionality. And when Paul says our citizenship in heaven, he is speaking here of something that these Philippian believers would have been very familiar with. They knew what citizenship meant. Paul is not using a word here that they are unfamiliar with. It's a concept that was very integral to the history of Philippi as a city. And so Paul is picking up here on a word, on a principle, and he's applying that to their Christian lives that arose out of their everyday lives. And he wants them to think about this concept of citizenship in heaven in the same way as they think about the concept of citizenship in Philippi. You see, Philippi was a unique city, set in northwestern southwestern Greece. It flourished during the Hellenistic period. The Greeks ruled over it. It flourished then under the Roman Empire and subsequently during the Byzantine time. And there were principally three reasons for this flourishing. There was the infrastructure of the city of Philippi. It was located between two rivers. It had a convenient harbor. And the Romans built a huge road through it, which meant that a lot of the traffic that moved from the Adriatic in the south up into the northern regions went through Philippi. It had the infrastructure that sustained its prominence in the region. There was also a great measure of wealth. There was gold mines nearby, and both the Greeks and the Romans mined that. But the principal reason why it was an affluent place and a prominent place and a place of unique importance was because of a battle that took place there in October 42 BC. And if you allow me just to give you a very, very short history lesson, because it is pertinent to this use of the word that he uses in terms of citizenship. Julius Caesar had been assassinated in 44 BC, and his heirs, Mark Antony and Octavian, they joined forces and they went up against Marcus Brutus and Gaius Cassius in a battle that took place just outside Philippi in 44 BC. Huge battle, largest known battle up to that date in the Roman Empire. 110,000 on the triumphant size and 90,000 on the Republican side. Anthony and Octavian won the day. And because they won the day, they made Philippi a Roman colony. So here you have this influential Greek city that suddenly becomes a Roman colony. And many of the army veterans who fought in that area went and lived in Philippi. The language became dominant of the language of the Roman culture. They minted Roman coins. And so you had this Roman city in this as an enclave within this Greek world. And it was further added to and developed in 31 BC when many people left Italy and came, because of reforms in Italy, to live in Philippi. It was the place to go to. If you were going to live outside Rome, outside Italy, then Philippi was a place to go and live in, because you had a language that you knew, you had coinage that you understood, you had men in the society who had fought in the Roman legions, you had a structure, you had a governance, you had everything that made you feel comfortable culturally as a Roman citizen. And 27 BC, it received an honorary Roman title. And we now, as Paul writes this, are just 75 years later. It's within living memory of people in their 80s and 90s. It's not a distant historical thing. It's not that they had to ask their grandparents what they'd read about the good olden days. There were people who knew about this. There were people who had grown up experiencing this. There were people who were taught this firsthand. And now Paul writes to them, and he speaks to them about being citizens. And they know exactly what he's talking about. They're completely aware of what it means to be a Roman citizen and the privileges that come with that in a Greek culture. And so when he says to them that they're to press on and they're to face down things and they're to pursue the goal that is before them, he's telling them you can do this because you have the privileges of being a citizen of heaven. And they understood the difference of being a citizen of a Roman colony and not being a citizen of a Roman colony. They understood the privileges and the blessings that they had in Philippi that they didn't have in other Greek cities. And so he's deliberately using this word to draw into their imaginations and their thinking what this actually means for them. And we have to think the same way about heaven. We have to understand our citizenship is in heaven. That we live in a world, yes. But the reality is, who are you and I? If you're a believer in Christ, who are you? You're a citizen in heaven. You're a citizen in heaven, which is a real place. Heaven is not a mythical place. It's a real place, and it's been created by God. It was created by God before the foundation of the world. God created heaven as a real place, and it's existing. It's a place where God abides, not that God is constrained by anywhere he has made. It's a place where the created angels are. It's a place where the saints dwell. It's not within our universe. If you want, it's in a parallel universe, but it exists. You can't look into the skies and see in the universe heaven. It's very difficult for us to understand. It's like there's all the universes of the world, and they're existing by the power of God. All those stars that you look up in the heavens in a clear summer's evening, you see the sky, and you see all those stars, and every star has been named by God. Imagine that. And there's this other world called heaven, that's real. It's outside our existence in the present. And we were for that place. God made the earth and God placed Adam on the earth. And because Adam rejected God and because of the fall, then that which was to be ours was taken from us. And so, as Paul writes here in Philippians chapter 3, There are those who are enemies of the cause of Christ, verse 18. There are those who are wholly self-centered, wholly self-glorifying. The only goal that they have is the God of their bellies. Their only glory is their shame. And ultimately, their end is their destruction. That's what happened. And so we exist today, and we are born into this world, and our natures are born, and we are born dead in our trespasses and sins. So there we are living in this Greek world, to use the analogy that Paul is writing into. How do we get a mission into Philippi? How do we get into this Roman colony? How do we get into all the cultural and all the good things that are seen in that culture as other people look from the outside? Well, the only way in which there is entry into this culture is by the will of God. By the will of God. You see, citizenship is by birth. We are citizens of the world by birth, and we become citizens of heaven by the new birth. You don't get into heaven on the basis of going through the process that I'm currently going through again to get my work permit, then my permanent residency, and if I wanted to in the future, citizenship in Canada. There's no way in which I can sit any number of English tests, fill in any number of forms, have that assessed by someone in Canadian immigration. There's no way in which I can buy my way into heaven. That process that I have to go through every couple of years to get my visa is a frustrating process. The permanent residency one, all the things that are associated by that, is a draining process. And so it speaks to you that as a citizen of Canada, you have life easy. If I was to return to the UK, I would have life easy. I wouldn't have to reapply every 2 years for a work permit. I wouldn't have to go through that gut-wrenching experience that some guy's going to look and say, what's this 58-year-old man still doing here? Why does he not just go back? To go through the permanent residency process and wonder, will we be allowed to stay or will we be sent home? I wonder sometimes, you know, are you familiar with that? That's the reality of what we have to think about at times. You don't have to go through that, those of you who are citizens. Some of you are not citizens. Some of you know very well what that means. You can identify with that. It's easy as a citizen, isn't it? It's wonderful. You're born here. You live. You have all the benefits. Straightforward. You know, heaven. Citizenship in heaven. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. Freely offered in Christ Jesus. It comes by the will of God, as the Spirit works to regenerate and renew. It's a free gift. You can't work it. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't fill your form your way into it. You dwell in this because of Christ's death on the cross at Calvary, and his free offer to you of the gospel in Jesus Christ. As he said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not give thanks today, those of you who are in Jesus Christ, those who are born of the will of God, that you're a citizen in heaven. And you have received that as a free gift from God. God has come to you in your trespasses and your sins when you were dead without hope and without God. And he's reached out into your life and he's come along to you and he's said to you, here is a free pass into the most wonderful citizenship in all of man's being. Citizenship in Rome was something that if you weren't born into, you had to pay a great price to attain. I say to you today, those of you who are not believers in Jesus Christ, you have nothing to pay. Nothing to pay to become a citizen of heaven. All you have to do is to confess your sin, repent of your sin, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will have entry into the glory of heaven. Do you understand what is being offered to you today? If an immigration officer was to come through that door right now and say to those of us who are not citizens of Canada, I've got every pass that you need to become a citizen of Canada today, and we would say and look at them and say, well, what do you need to do? Nothing. Here it is. Just giving it out. We've been asked to go out and give it out. Here it is. You can have it. No more going through a work visa, no more permanent residency, no more citizen application forms, no more exams, no more money to spend, no more money given to a lawyer, thousands of dollars for 3 hours' work that you begrudge given to them. None of that. You don't have to do any of that. There's a free pass. As you go out the door today, you become a citizen of Canada. Those of us in this building who are not citizens of Canada, would we not say, no, I don't think I'll bother. I'll just go through the process every 2 years. I'll just, it's a bit frustrating, but I know my tummy churns a bit on it, and I know it's only going to get worse with the residency thing, and I'm going to look at that $10,000 and I'm going to say, look at that money, what's it for? And then citizenship on top of that. I actually just want to wade through the hassle. If you turned around and said that to someone, what would they say to you? Where's your thinking? And yet what's offered to you in terms of citizenship in heaven? There's no comparison. For what's been offered to you is a privilege that is beyond the inexplicable. You're being opened up to a world in a citizenship of heaven that is beautiful and wondrous. It's a world in which you will be transformed. He says here, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await. You see, here is the waiting on Jesus. Here is the pressing on in the name of Jesus. Here is the pressing on in the looking at Jesus. Here is the pressing on in the dwelling in Jesus. Here is the pressing on in the loving of Jesus. You see, that's what a citizen of heaven is. A citizen of heaven is someone who has fallen in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, His character, His beauty, His holiness, and His work. And what they say is that I love Jesus more than I love the glory of my own belly. I love Jesus more than I love the glory of my own shame. I see my shame for what it is. I see my endless pursuit of material things for what they are. I see my constant seeking to be happy apart from God as a complete and utter fraud. And I am giving that up, and I'm coming to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a person has granted salvation in Jesus Christ, then they become waiters. They're sitting in the waiting room. What are we waiting on? What are we waiting on? We're waiting on the return of Jesus. As you and I go about our daily lives, what are we waiting on? Are you waiting on more money to pay off that mortgage? Are you waiting on more money so you can have that car? Are you waiting on more money so you can have a better holiday? Are you waiting on a better career? Are you waiting on a better place to live? Are you waiting on a different part of the country to be in? What are you waiting on? What could you be waiting on that is more significant than waiting on Jesus Christ? Even with all your trials and all the difficulties of your current situation, and your trials and your difficulties are real. They are real. They're genuine trials. They're different, genuine struggles. I'm not making light of life. But is your problem this morning really the fact that you're not waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ? Consciously waiting on Him. Consciously seeking Him out. Consciously desiring Him. consciously pursuing after His ways, consciously wanting Him to rule in your life. You want something else. You're craving for something else. You're lusting after some other desire. You have citizenship in heaven. You have Christ before you. What is it that's causing you such consternation? Why is it that you're not longing after Him? What is it? What are you dissatisfied with? Surely if you could long for Him in the knowledge that everything will be transformed, your body. And as He says into the church at Corinth, that not only your body, but you'll be raised in glory, you'll be raised in power, you'll be raised in a spiritual reality. Does this not simplify the whole thing? Does it not really simplify it? You have received this free gift of citizenship in heaven. It's yours. You own it because He's given it to you. And all this other stuff that's going on in your life, real stuff, hard stuff, difficult stuff, but it's catching you up and it's mulling you over and you're going through all sorts of machinations emotionally in your head and your heart. And all you need to break through is to say, who am I? Where am I heading? And what is my love to be based on? And that's just so simple, Andrew. You've been sleeping too much this week. That's nonsense. Can't live life like that. Is it? Is it really nonsense? Is it not just the truth? Is it the fact that we make it far more complicated than what we need to? And what we really, really need to do is to realize that our citizenship isn't on this earth. And we can't solve all the problems in my life, your life, and the society. And I'm not advocating up and walking away. That's not what I'm saying. But as we go through the trial, as we walk through the difficulties, as we experience that, as He says to the church at Rome, in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of the difficulties, who can separate us from what? The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much are you refreshing yourself in the knowledge of the love of Jesus Christ for you? How much are you dwelling in the waiting of Jesus returning? How many days do you get up and wonder to yourself, I will wait today in Jesus Christ. And by wait, I don't mean passive, inactive waiting. I mean pressing on waiting. I don't mean waiting in the sense of throwing your feet up on the sofa and saying, I'm going to do nothing because Jesus might return today. That's not the sense in which Paul is writing here. He's talking about I strain. I press on. I forget what lies behind me, he says in verse 13. I strain forward for what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And then he says, let those of you who are mature think this way. As he's saying to us, you know, this is maturity. Maturity is not filling your head full of theology, although it's wonderful to have theology. It's not saying that you can work out every issue in your life, although it's nice to have a week when you don't have too many bothers in your life. But maturity is as you press through, you strain through, your eyes are focused on Jesus Christ. And you wake up in the morning and you thank Jesus Christ for His death at Calvary and the implications of that death for your language, for your mind, for your heart, for your love, for your walking, for your decisions about your husband, for your decisions about your wife, for your decisions in your job, for your decisions about your home, for the decisions you're going to make about where you're going to live. All those things that are caught up in our lives and bind us and mull us over and keep us constantly taut in a sense of anxiety. And he's saying to us, the reason why you're caught up in a sense of anxiety is because you're not passively waiting in Jesus Christ and you're not proactively engaging with Him mentally. Saying, I'm going to live through you today. Do you know how you live through Him? You hold fast to His Word. You hold fast to His Word. There are two reasons why I got myself into the state of being able to mentally function. One is working too hard. And I said to Corey in the week that I love him because he told me that. And I told him that's just something he's going to have to work with me on. He's just going to, I'm not saying I know my failure, and I'm just going to keep going on regardless. And I'm not saying I am the man who I am, so just you all put up with it. That I'll give you 100% for 48 weeks in the year, and for all the weeks in the year I'll be flat out in my back because I've just overdone it. I'm not saying that's right, I'm saying that's wrong. And the other reason is because, and I came to this yesterday, because in my mental tiredness and my running, I stopped really feeding my own soul. I stopped feeding my own soul. I was preparing for preaching. I was preparing the Let's Worship God booklet. But it was geared towards feeding you. It's geared towards feeding you. And that's where it ended up. And I believe I'll be fine again. I trust. My wife has seen this over 30 years of ministry. She knows it. She never slaps me about the face and says, just get on with it. She just lovingly cares for me through it. I'm not looking for your sympathy. I'm just explaining the reality. I'm explaining how, as your minister, it affects me, my need to look at Jesus, my need to spend time with Him. And only I can choose to do that. You can't, and I genuinely appreciate your prayers for me and my need. I just was so good to feel the love, genuine love. So I'm preaching to myself as I preach to you. As we press on together for whatever God has for us in this crooked and twisted world, we need to do so knowing that we are citizens of the privilege of heaven, that we sit in heaven. Those of us who are in Christ this morning, we're seated in the heavenly realms already. Isn't that a beautiful, pure thought? Isn't that a beautiful thought? And we're sitting actively waiting as Jesus sits at the right hand, actively working. We're sitting actively waiting on His return to transform our bodies and our minds in terms of perfection into that which we'll have in glory. It's a free gift. Free gift. And we just need to know it and love Him in it and stop being so proud and arrogant and saying, we will do it ourselves. And with this I close. Every problem you and I have starts with a failure to understand we're citizens in heaven and a failure to see that we're to be actively waiting in Christ, looking to Christ, delighting in Christ, delighting in all the good things that He gives to us every day. That's where our idolatrous thoughts begin. Our idolatrous thoughts begin when we stop understanding where we are and who we're with and who loves us. Then we start looking around to get our ego scratched, to get our desire fulfilled, to find what the world finds as fraudulent hope in some other panacea, some other place, some other location, some other church, some other wife, some other husband, some other children. It all starts with the failure to grasp that we're loved already. And we just need to press on as He helps us and gives us the strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our citizenship in heaven. What a wonderful thing it is. What a beautiful thing it is. What a glorious thing it is. What a perfect thing it is. And we're just sorry for the fact that we get it wrong. That we take up our idols and we play with them. Out of good motivation, out of good desire. But wrong, because we take our eyes off You. We take our eyes off being with You. We take our eyes off waiting actively for You. Will You forgive us today, please, pastor and people? And for those who don't know what this citizenship is, may You open their eyes to it. In Jesus' name, amen.